chapter 2. For those who were here last week, we want to go back to the passage that we read last week to finish the message we started last week. Acts chapter 2. We want to read verses 42 to 47, and if you have that in your Bibles, on your apps, or you're simply reading behind me or on your screen, let's stand together in honor of the Lord. This scene takes place right after Pentecost and the 3,000 come to faith in Christ. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Father, as we approach your word, word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, we don't want to stand in judgment over your word. We want to come in submission under your word. For your word is life. Your word is truth. And so, Lord, as we come, we ask for clarity, for hearts that are receptive to be able to hear what you want us to hear today. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit that comes upon us and empowers us so that we can respond to the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So if you were not here last week, we started a new sermon series, launched one entitled Growing Pains. The premise of the series is that whenever we go through experiences that produce growth in us, change in us, it's often associated with some pain. Take a look, for example, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, you got to wait to get to that later on. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Wow, Pastor, I am already encouraged with the word of God. Thank you. I can leave here now depressed. Thank you. No, he doesn't stop there. The pain that God allows is purposeful pain, not pointless pain. Later on, however, it produces what? A harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. When we experience trials and difficulties in life, when we experience the pain of the growing and the growth that God wants to produce, it can be painful. But if we navigate well, as led by the Holy Spirit with wisdom, that pain accomplishes a purpose in our lives as God develops his character in us. Now, the backstory briefly on Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who, as we saw in Acts 2, were responding with joy, with excitement. Wow, Jesus is the Messiah. This is awesome. He's here, the one we've prayed for, waited for, longed for, heard about. He's here. This is great. But now we're 30 years down the road. And Jesus is still pretty cool, but it ain't so great anymore. Because now Rome is beginning to breathe down the necks of Christians. In fact, Rome is putting Christians to death. And so a lot of these Jewish Christians are thinking, you know, is it really worth it? Maybe we should just go back to being the Jews, Judaism, because that was legal in the Roman Empire, and we could avoid any persecution. And the writer of Hebrews has to tell them, you don't want to go back, because everything back is less than what you have now. Everything you have now is better than what you had. Better covenant, better promises, better high priest, better sacrifice, better things, superior in every way. And besides that, the writer of Hebrews wants them to know, those trials you're going through, those difficulties you're facing, they're not pointless. It's God at work. You see this in chapter 12, verse 7, and the verses leading up to verse 11. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. God disciplines or disciples us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So with that as the backstory then, verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. God's doing this discipling process in our lives, and it may not always be fun. It may not always be easy. It may not always be peaches and cream. However, it will produce later on a harvest of righteousness and peace if you allow yourself to be trained by it. If you navigate the growing pains in a healthy way based on God's wisdom, then it will produce something good in you. Conversely, if we do not navigate well the growing pains, we get stuck. We don't advance. Or worse yet, we lose ground. And this is true not only in the spiritual realm, it's true in the natural realm. How many of you have ever heard of Kodak? Right? Kodak. My wife and I are from the Rochester area. Kodak is headquartered in Rochester. And when we were growing up, Kodak, Xerox, and Bausch & Lomb were the big three in Rochester, and that one was the crown jewel. If you got in as a job at Kodak, you were set for life. You were going to get great pay. Benefits were phenomenal. My wife's stepdad worked there, as did her sister, her brother-in-law. I had people from our church. Boy, you were set. You could advance. It was growth. It was incredible. And Kodak was the leader in the world. But then the world started to change around Kodak. It went from analog to digital. And Kodak thought, nah, that won't happen too quickly. They did not navigate well the change. And that company that was so strong in 2011 ended up selling stock at 54 cents a share. Went belly up in 2012. When it came out of bankruptcy, it was only a shell of what it once used to be. Why? It did not navigate well growing pains. Whether it's individually where we whine and whimper and worry when we go through a trial, or whether it's on the big scale of a corporation or on a church scale, growing pains have to be navigated well. Now, we read the passage here in Acts 2, and you look how beautiful this church is. You think, oh, I want to go there. You know, they devoted themselves. They weren't like, oh, God, when is pastor going to get done? I got a roast in the oven. It's Mother's Day, for pity's sake. Get to his conclusion. They were devoted. They were like, ah, tell me more, tell me more. They devoted the apostles' teaching. It wasn't, oh, hi, see you in a week. Maybe, if I feel like showing up. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were filled with awe. It wasn't, ho-hum, God was here. There were wonders and signs taking place. Everybody was in this together. They weren't forced to. They wanted to be. They kept meeting every day they got together. In the temple courts, they were in their homes breaking bread and glad, sincere hearts. They were praising God, and everybody liked them. And the Lord kept saving people every day. That's like, yeah, that's a church to go to. But you know what? That same church in Acts 2, just a few weeks later, maybe a couple months later, is having growing pains. Growing pains in chapter 5 of Acts. Growing pains in chapter 6 of Acts. Growing pains in chapter 8 of Acts. Growing pains in chapters 10 and 11 of Acts. Shall we go on? From Acts 3 to Jude, there are growing pains. And the challenge when a church faces growing pains is it can lose sight of what the church is all about. Now, last week we took a look, just to help those who were not here, at five purposes that a church, every church, is supposed to fulfill based on that Acts 2 passage. Every church ought to be a place where God is worshiped. Every church ought to be a place where people can be discipled, where they can be in fellowship, where they're doing ministry and they're reaching people that don't know Jesus. Fivefold ministry of the church. But as we pointed out last week, Even though every church has this same fivefold responsibility, each church lives it out with a little bit of uniqueness that makes it different from other churches. We're not clones. You come to Calvary, it will be different than if you go to First Baptist. If you go to First Baptist, it'll be different if you go to Sharon Reformed. It's just, there's different flavors. There's different DNA. There's different composition, different history, different tradition, different location, different ethnicity, different culture. There's so many different things, different leaders, different people attending. And when we look at the differences that churches exhibit in this, that may not be a design flaw, but it may be intended design if we look at the church the way Paul looks at the church in 1 Corinthians 12. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. We are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We're all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And we talked about how last week, when God looks down, he doesn't go, yep, those are the Presbyterians, those are the Pentecostals, those are the Baptists, those are the Alliance, those are the Holiness. He looks down at each church to those in the church that have put their faith and trust in Christ and said, there's my church. But of those believers, they gather in different local fellowships, and not just looking at one local church with multiple parts, but what about the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County in multiple parts? So that each church might have a different flavor or part it's to play in the body of Christ. We don't do ministry the way Fusion does it. Fusion doesn't do it the way Calvary Chapel does it. Calvary Chapel doesn't do it the way St. Christopher's does it. We all have to fulfill the fivefold purpose, but we do it within the uniqueness of how God's called us as part of the greater body of Christ. And so last week I talked about what is our part at Calvary Assembly, because our part in at Calvary has been influenced, obviously, by the fact that I'm pastoring here and by the fact you're here. You're not somewhere else. You're here. And so how does that play out? Well, when I look back, you know, at my wife's life and mine, my wife is the youngest of 9 children, and then her dad died when she was 5, leaving her mom a widow with 9 kids. She had a breakdown that negatively affected her and affected the family, so they experienced trauma in that home. Then when my wife's mom remarried, she married a man with 11 kids, so they then had 20 kids between them. You should see family reunions. Now, in my home, I've shared the fact that I grew up in a home in the first 9 or 10 years, and my dad was an alcoholic. That caused trauma in our home. And then I developed a medical condition that led to panic disorder for many, many years. Now, what's interesting is that God took one woman who had had trauma, took one man who had trauma, both of us just never learned to quit, and brought us together and said, okay, now you're going to do life together. And we got married in 86. That same year, we attended a prophetic conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where we were prayed over, and someone gave us a Bible verse that says, from Isaiah 58, you will be called a repairer of broken walls, a restorer of streets with dwellings. And in that moment, everything we had experienced made sense. That all of the trauma we had experienced was because God was preparing us to minister restoration to people as we ourselves began to experience restoration from Him. And so God began to birth within us. And so after that experience, the following year, when my wife and I went to seminary from 87 to 90, while we were there, a year before I graduated, we began praying without knowing it for you. Because in 89, we began saying, Lord, you've given us this call and this burden. We pray for the church that will match who we are and where they're at. Because, Lord, we don't want to be out of the will of God. So we started praying without knowing it for Calvary Assembly of God. A year later, I graduated, and that summer we were praying and waiting on the Lord, and I called up the district office, and I said, hey, I'm just calling to see if there's any movement on my resume. And he goes, funny, you should call today. I'm taking your resume as 1 of 5 to the church in Cobleskill. I went, where's that? Never heard of it. So he takes the resume down, calls me the next day. He said, of the 5, they narrowed it down to 2. You're 1 of the 2. We suggest they start with you based upon our superintendent's recommendation. He tells me about the church. He tells me that the church had, I would be the fourth pastor in 8 years. He told me about the financial difficulties when they failed to pay the payroll taxes when they had a Christian school and the church ended up going almost bankrupt with the IRS. They told me about moral failure that had occurred 4 pastors before. They told me about the finances that they couldn't even pay their winter bills and it was summertime. Now, most normal people would say, "Do you have another place God might be calling me?" But wouldn't you know it, something began to stir within my heart. And I got off the phone. It was in my wife's home, parents' home in Sherwood Ave and Hilton. And I said, "I think we're going to Cobleskill." Why? Because this church needed restoration. And God's call in our lives was restoration. He was bringing the two together. When we came here, two different people that had never been here prophesied over us. They said, "God has blessings that are ready to be released upon that church and upon that area." Because what we came to learn is it wasn't just the church that needed restoration. It was the entire region that needed God's awakening power and restoration. And it hit us as we started to labor and work together that God had a plan that Calvary's part in his awakening was going to be about restoration. Because that's who we were, that's what the church needed, that's what the region needed. And then God in his sovereignty began to bless like crazy, and over a 7-year period, the church, as I mentioned last week, grew to some services 240, 250, and I lost sight of what the vision was. Because I was too busy being codependent, trying to keep everybody happy. And everything blew up. But God didn't call us to leave, because God is a God of restoration. He called me to grow up and deal with stuff, to deal with the alcoholism that I had never dealt with my father, to walk through a healing journey, because he wanted leadership to be authentic and model restoration so the church would know they could too. And so now we're at a place where we are starting to expand in terms of the number of people that are coming to the church. Over the last 6 months, it has almost doubled in size from where we were. So there's a lot of people here, and we're not going to do what we did last time. This time, we're going to let people know as they come, let me tell you who we are and what the vision is that God's given us. And last week, I finished the message by simply saying this: Calvary, a place of hope, healing, and wholeness in Christ. 10 words, say it with me. Calvary, a place of hope, healing, and wholeness in Christ. If that doesn't resonate with you, as I said last week, no harm, no foul. There's a lot of great churches in the community. But the problem we faced is last time we had so many people coming and everybody had an idea of where we should go that we lost sight of who we were and what we're supposed to do. And by God's grace, we're doing it differently this time. So this is the 10-word vision. It's a summary statement. It's one that you can remember. It's on our bulletins, I think. Used to be. Yes, it's on our bulletins. Boy, that almost got me in trouble, didn't it? It's on our bulletins. We have it on our mugs and cups that we give out. We have it on just about everything, because that's the part we're playing. We're not doing everything that every other church is doing. We're doing what God has called us to do, is to be about restoration. But that statement, Calvary, a place of hope, healing, and wholeness in Christ. And for those watching, if you're wondering what I'm pointing at, I have a screen I'm looking at back there. So I'm not just pointing into the air crazy, okay? Y'all are seeing that, all right? I'm seeing that. Okay. I just realized it probably looks dumb. I'm just going like this. I'm like, what is he pointing at? So what I want to do, though, today, as I finish up this two-part message and gets us started here on these growing pains, is I want to lay out the vision enlarged. Because 10 words, what does that mean practically? How do we live this out? And so today I want to start by looking at with you at purpose and mission. I want to take vision and I want to kind of flesh it out to look at purpose and then see how it fits missionally in our community. And then practically what we do in ministry. And when we get done, you might say, "This works for me. I'm in." Are you afraid I'm going to hit it? It's a distinct possibility. Oh, there's no fear, man. He just knows me well. I suppose I could stand here and talk like this with a monotone. Nah, not happening. All right, so you're with me. Here we go. Take a look at this one. Say it with me. To glorify God through the power of the Holy Spirit by ministering his grace and the truth of his word so that people may experience wholeness in Christ and share it with others. We develop that vision statement into this purpose statement, and there are a number of different clauses in there that are statements in there that are absolutely essential to who we are. The first one is this: wholeness is not big enough a goal for our church. Wholeness is not the end of what we do. The glory of God is the end of what we do. That's why we start there. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, I think it's around verse 17, that whether you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God's glory has to be the priority here. It can't be the glory of you or me. It can't be wholeness, although we certainly want to see it, but the wholeness is a means to an end. It's so you reflect back to God his glory and you reflect his glory to the world. That, however, is impossible on our own strength. And that's why it goes on to say, through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the church I grew up in, a denominational church, I only knew there was a Holy Spirit because we sang about him in the doxology when we took the offering. Praise God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That was it. I never knew that there was a whole lot more that the Holy Spirit did. Our church, without any hesitancy, without any shame, is absolutely dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit, because we know that people don't get whole without him. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that takes what Jesus did at the cross and applies it in a person's life. It's the Holy Spirit that takes that work of Christ and brings healing and transformation and restoration and redemption. Zechariah 4:6 says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." Or says the Lord. Sorry, King James got me there. Says the Lord. It is through the Spirit. Jesus simply put it this way: apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't care how many great programs we have. I don't care how many great ministries we have. They will be ineffective in producing wholeness in a person's life without the Holy Spirit being the one that does the work. And so, without apology, our desire is to glorify God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we minister his grace and the truth of his word. This is so essential. I know for me as a Christian, the first half of my Christian life, maybe first third now because I'm older, the first third of my Christian life, I always felt it was saved by grace and bust your butt by works afterwards. You know, yeah, you got to get in by grace, but once you're in, man, you better get working to be holy. And you know what I learned? I couldn't do it. The harder I tried, the worser I got. And so I had to keep running to the altar to get saved again, because obviously it didn't take the first 5,000 times. And then it dawned on me as I'm reading through Romans, oh, duh, it ain't about me. It's about Jesus. It's about God's grace. You don't earn wholeness. You don't deserve wholeness. You don't inherit wholeness from your parents. Wholeness is a gift of God's grace at work in your life through the Holy Spirit. It's grace, grace, God's grace. We actually believe grace is amazing around here, and not just for a song that we sing. We believe that God, in his infinite mercy and grace, took people who were dead in their sins and made us alive in Christ and raised us up to the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. God did that by grace, through faith, by grace. And so what we seek to do here is we seek to minister that grace. We seek to create a grace space so that when people walk into this church, they find the love of God. They find the grace of God here. What we say to people is come as you are. Don't clean up and then come. Come as you are and let God clean you up. Grace. But we don't tip so far over to the left here with grace that we become loosey-goosey grace. We don't get greasy grace here. Well, hey, you know what? We love you so much. Don't change a thing. You're good just the way you are. See, grace will accept you where you are, but truth won't let you stay where you are. And so we minister both grace and the truth of his word. We are not afraid to say, thus saith the Lord. So we create a grace space for people to come as they are and be loved on, but then we preach truth so that God can use that truth to set captives free. And therefore, we glorify God through the power of the Holy Spirit by ministering his grace, the truth of his word, and the end result is when people lay hold of that, they begin to experience wholeness in Christ. But again, it isn't just, well, I'm whole to you. I'm whole. Let me tell you about the healer. We share it with others. So that is Calvary, a place of hope, healing, wholeness in Christ in the unabridged version. So how does that work in the community? That's our mission. Take a look. Say it with me. The mission: to serve as a catalyst for wholeness in our community by providing deliverance, discipleship, and restoration ministries in the context of loving and authentic relationships with God and with each other. So our job, if you will, our part of the body of Christ is to be a catalyst. We're letting people know that wholeness is what God came to do, that Jesus didn't just save you for heaven, that Jesus stepped into time and space and brought a message of salvation, restoration, and liberation, and backed it up by healing the sick, by raising the dead, by casting out demons. He brought God's kingdom, and we believe God calls us, our little part of the body of Christ, is to tell people there's hope, there's life, it's possible in Jesus Christ. So that's who we are as part of that. So how does that affect the way we do ministry? You know, some churches will do ministries just because, well, every other denominational church does this ministry, we should do it. We always try to evaluate in our ministry heads meetings, our deacons meetings, our elders meetings, what are we doing that God is calling us to do? What are we doing that God's calling us to do that we could do differently? What is God telling us? Stop it. We don't want to have the eternal ministry just because we've always had it. What is God doing? Where is God at work? And so what does that mean practically? Well, certainly it affects us here, because what our prayer is this is where worship comes in, that first goal of the church. Let me show you how worship comes in, connecting to our part in the body of Christ, is we want to see our worship services saturated with the presence of God. You can go, yeah, there it is. With the presence of God, where the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, where the entire congregation is engaged in glorifying God and building up the body of Christ, and where unbelievers experience a divine encounter with Christ by the Holy Spirit and are saved. That's a lot there. Let's just unpack it for a minute. I have had more than a few come to me and say, Pastor Ray, I'm new to your church, and every time I come in, I can't stop crying. I don't look at them and say, cry, baby. What happens is when the place is saturated, when the people of God are saturated with his presence, that's often what happens to somebody who needs hope, somebody who needs healing, somebody who needs wholeness. They're touched by the presence of God, and it often shows up in the language of tears. It doesn't mean you have to, but often it's associated. I have people, every time I come to your church, I start crying. I must have been crying for the last month. It's all right. God's doing a deep work in your heart. That doesn't just happen, though. You know, we don't have a saturation switch behind my son, Ben, that we push a button when you come in. Is it saturated yet? Do we have the fake gold dust flowing through the HVAC system yet? Oh. It happens because there's a bunch of intercessors before this service starts that are in that prayer room praying for you. They are crying out to God for you. There are people during this week that are praying for you and for this service. They're praying for the worship ministry. The worship ministry itself, every Wednesday night, gathers together here, and they pray together. And they seek the Lord to be able to lead. I got to tell you, Deb, they could not have chosen songs more appropriate to build your faith. And Robert, your faith. They would just, I mean, why don't we have bold next time? Hi, this was God, you know. Love ya. Sign God, you know. I don't tell him what to do. He doesn't tell me what to preach. But inevitably, we stand up here, we're like, there is somebody telling us bigger than we are. But I'm thankful because they're in there praying for the worship ministry. And God is answering the prayers. He's giving the worship team creativity. And we're seeing enlarging of the worship ministry, although half of them are away on vacation, suffering down south right now. But it's okay. We'll get them back. One of them's on a cruise ship. Another one's in Florida. It's like, come on. Come on. Where's that devotion to the fellowship? Where's that devotion to teaching? We're watching online. That's what they told me. They literally did. They're watching online. Like, come on, that's pretty bad. Yeah. Yeah, I'm over at the Mediterranean. I'll see you in a bit, Peter. I'll be there. I'll just catch you online. No, that's not the way it works. But what I'm thankful for is that God is giving the worship ministry new songs, new sounds. God prophesied 20 years ago that was going to happen. But they're in there praying. They're crying out to God, Lord, touch. You know, I stand here and I preach and I do what God calls me to do, but I am not standing here by myself. I'm standing on all those prayers, surrounded by all those prayers. And I want you to know, intercessors, I am grateful because there's a difference when you're standing in the gap. That's what helps this place be saturated, because the scripture says in James, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And so I am thankful for that. They're praying for me as a pastor. They're praying that when I stand here, there's a thus saith the Lord. I know for me, tonight I'll already be praying for and prepping for next Sunday. Because you have an expectation, and I believe that it leads to the saturation of the Word of God, saturation of the Spirit in the service is when the Word of God is preached. You don't need to have a bunch of opinions or Newsweek magazine or Time magazine or The View or whatever. You need to hear, thus saith the Lord. What does God say? What did it mean and how does it apply? Because it is the truth that sets people free. And so I'm thankful they're praying for me. Amen. Give him praise. But prayer is more than just something we do before. We pray. We have harp and bowl services the first Sunday of every month. We have weeks of prayer during the year. We've had overnight prayer meetings before. Thank you, Nick and Liz. It's a little hard to do those overnight when you get a little older, but we did it. We did it, didn't we, Deb? We made it all night. It's because we understand apart from him, we can do nothing. See, when we talk about through the power of the Holy Spirit, we get it. It's God that changes lives. And our prayer is from the time you drive on this property, you sense the presence of God. That it's saturated with his presence. And that the congregation isn't just going, good show, pass me the popcorn, good show, what's the next song? Come on, good show. No, that you're entering in with the team. That all they're doing is they're worshiping God and you're joining them in the presence of the Lord. That we are entering in. And I love today where we had tongues and interpretation and we had prophetic word of encouragement. Because we believe the gifts of the Spirit are supposed to be in operation. It wasn't as if God said, well, the apostles died, see you, gifts. No, the gifts are for today. That the same God who inspired and empowered the church with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 in the first century is the same God who empowers the church in the 21st century. Why should we think there'd be anything different? Why can we not expect Miracle Man to come and give a testimony? Let me tell you about my Jesus. I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, but I did not fear evil, for he was with me. His rod and his staff, they comforted me. He prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Why can't we believe for the God of the miraculous, who has not changed, who is still the same yesterday, today, and forever? Why can we not just read it and then say, God, we're going to see it? Because that's what I believe God wants to do with this awakening. Do I have an amen, Peter? Amen. I miss that amen, bro. I miss that amen. Amen. That's what we anticipate, that we come here. And what will happen is that unbelievers will walk in. Those who do not have Christ will go, whoa. I need Jesus. Because they've come face to face with Almighty God. That's why this vision of restoration isn't just, oh, that's a nice slogan. Let's put that on a poster somewhere. It's reality. We believe that we need him. We need his presence because life doesn't work without him. But it isn't just, okay, Sunday morning's done, good, we did our worship, see ya. We also believe that restoration ministries connects to the next piece, which is discipleship. Intentional, systematic, and organic discipleship that focuses on content, conduct, and character. Empowering believers to know, love, and obey the truth of God's word and to live spirit-full lives. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, I've said it before, I will keep saying it in the future, he never told us to go on to all the world and create converts. He told us to go into all the world and make disciples. Develop disciples. A church that does not practice discipleship is not being the church. But our church focus in restoration means is we don't want you just to get head knowledge. We want it to affect not just content, but also conduct, the way you live and the character, who you are. That discipleship is it's essential that it transforms all of our life. The last thing we want is 50-year-old, 2-year-olds sitting in the pews. You know, you've met 50-year-old, 2-year-olds sitting in the pews. They can spout the Bible like the Word of God, but you cut them off in traffic, and they will let you know. You offend them, that 50-year-old, 2-year-old will throw their little truck across the sandbox and go home. We can't have that. We got to grow up in Christ. And so what we have at our church is, we started this last year and a half ago, is an 18-month discipleship journey that you will travel together with a cohort of people for 18 months in different levels. It's organic discipleship in the sense it isn't just disconnected. It starts with those who are newly saved. We have the newborn stage, the toddler stage, the childhood stage, the adolescent stage, young adult stage, and each stage has different things that that believer learns in that stage. And so many churches, unfortunately, will, you're saved, now get working. And I don't think that's healthy. I think get saved and understand what saved means. Know what it is to be loved by God, because if you don't, you will become a human doing before you're a human being. And you will be serving, 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 and you'll become more Martha than you are Mary. So we want you to sit and just soak in the love of the Father in stage one. But in stage two, we want you to get over yourself. Because toddler Christians, it's all about me. No, we have to shift from me to thee. We have to shift from feelings to faith. We have to shift from Jesus as Savior to also Jesus as Lord, and we learn what that means in level two. Then we have to learn the basics of the gospel in level three, and we have to get chased in the desert with an axe by God in level four as he teaches us what it means to die to the old man. And level five, he then equips and trains us for ministry and for battle. It's 18 months traveling together, intentional, systematic, organic discipleship. And if you haven't gotten to be part of that yet, we encourage you when the next round comes up, sign up. I would love to make sure that everybody has walked their way through this discipleship matrix so that there's no missing pieces in your development spiritually. So intentional discipleship. But one of the things we do with discipleship, though, is it isn't just for us old people. We are committed to the next gen. Because if you're not aware of it yet, you probably should be. There is somebody else that's concerned about next gen too. And he's the dragon. And he is out to steal, kill, and destroy the next generation, confusing them on basic truths, basic realities, distorting reality for his purposes, to leave them broken, battered, bruised, and confused, and easy to be led. But we believe that Calvary is supposed to be part of empowering parents to raise next generation world shakers. Next generation world changers who not only know what they believe, but why they believe it and have a biblical worldview. It's why we have ministries for children, for youth, and for young adults, because our desire is to raise up next gen people that will make a difference for the gospel. But discipleship from a biblical perspective doesn't take place in isolation, which brings us to fellowship. Oh, real quick, I just happened to notice this. One of the things we're also looking at doing to help Next Gen is this fall, we're going to be opening our church to a Christian homeschool group that's going to be meeting in our church once a week, making use of the facility to help strengthen their homes. See, we're not substitute parents in the sense that we take responsibility from you. You, as parents, have the responsibility and the authority for your children. And whether they go to public school, private school, or homeschool, you are responsible for them. Our job is to empower you to be effective at what you do. But we also recognize there are families where there are no Christian influences, and they're like the Apostle Paul with what he did with Timothy. He took him under his wing, and he loved on him and taught him and trained him as a spiritual papa. And our church needs to be available with spiritual daddies and spiritual mommies for people that don't have that. They need to see what real families look like. They need to know what godly men and godly women look like who are not confused about who they are. They need to see families living and loving together, and you may be the only one that will do that for them. You may be God's work for them, and we want that here at this church. We're also looking, Lord willing, the fall of 2024 to start a Christian preschool here in our community. So from a very young age, we will be investing from, like Timothy, from your infancy up, you will know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, and possibly daycare. There's so many cool things that God's doing as we finish the North Wing. So we are committed to discipleship from the wholeness perspective. We don't want people broken, battered, and bruised as they grow up. We want them knowing hope, healing, and wholeness in Christ. Now, move on to fellowship. Discipleship in Scripture always takes place in the context of fellowship. And so our desire is to have spontaneous and planned small groups and fellowship opportunities, like the breakfast we just had and the movie night coming up, which provides an avenue for connection with other believers, the development of healthy, loving, and authentic relationships in the body of Christ, the nurture of spiritual growth and spiritual gifts, practical help and support, and outreach into the community. I mentioned our discipleship is an 18-month process. You do that in a cohort of about a dozen people. For 18 months, they will be a support group with you that you will learn to do life together. So in our discipleship, you learn the principles of discipleship, but then you practice them in the context of community. And so by the end of the 18 months, you have built relationships with about a dozen people that you will know you, that will love you and that you will love, that you have prayed for and will pray for you. And that will become your support group as you continue to function in the body of Christ. That's an intentional small group. We also have other groups that get together during the course of the week or the month. But we believe that fellowship is essential, that you get saved individually, but you mature corporately in the body of Christ. And we want to have avenues here at Calvary to do that. And that's why our discipleship ministry has that very component in it. It isn't just discipleship. It isn't just small group. It's the journey. Discipleship in the context of community. In a sense, you would say those community groups are the laboratory for the work of God in your life. As you learn to work through conflict, as you learn to work through differences, as you work together to discern the will of God in the group, for individual members, as you pray for each other, as you weep with one another, as you laugh with one another, as you eat with one another, as you do life with one another, it becomes the laboratory where discipleship takes place in the context of community. And the key word also in there, you may have seen it, the word is authentic. One of the things that we're really keen on here at Calvary is the importance of authenticity. See, when you don't have a grace space, you create a place where masks are welcome. And where masks are welcome, people will not change. If there's the mask that you portray and it's not who you are, you're living behind that mask, you're not letting anybody close, you're not going to change. And so many who don't know the grace of God are trying to cover the chinks in their armor. They don't want to be real. I'm telling you, when I messed up and I had to walk through everything I went through, I did it publicly because I want you to learn that if I'm willing to do that, it is safe at Calvary Assembly of God for you to do the same. You don't have to fake it till you make it. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to, please, dear God, don't put a plastic Jesus grin on, okay? No, be real. Because if you can be real, and then we feel, we'll deal, and we'll heal. And that's what we want to do here in discipleship in the context of community. We're not saying that every day, oh, life is sucks, life is horrible, life is terrible, and we see you again, life is sucks, life is horrible. No, because we will love you enough to say, stop it. It's not that we don't want you to be real, but we want you to go to Jesus here. You know what I'm saying? This isn't, let's stare at our navel and talk about how miserable life is and how bad my mom was, and that's why I'm the way I am today. Come on, you're responsible. I'm responsible for what's going on in my life. But if I'm struggling like Deb was struggling today, if you're struggling, don't come in and pretend it's okay. Let us know. We will surround you with the grace and love of God, and we will love on you and pray with you and pray on you. We want reality here because it's only when we're real that God's going to really get to the heart of the matter and change our lives. So what we're saying is, when you leave today, the altar will be open. Put any masks that you have, just lay them here at the altar. Say, Lord, I'm willing to be real. I want you to change me from the inside out. Which brings me to another thing that restoration shows up in this church, and that's in the freedom ministries that we offer here. We pray for the sick, for healing. We anoint with oil. In fact, we're going to make it a point to get down there. I was already talking to one of the guys. We're going to try to come down tomorrow to make sure we're able to anoint him with oil and pray for him as well. We have counseling ministries here. We're the only church in the community that has a counseling center. We've had it for 20 years. Because the counseling center, again, is another way that God brings restoration into people's lives through the gift of the word of encouragement. Deliverance ministries. I'm thankful for Pastor Mark, who does discernment and deliverance ministries. Sometimes it isn't just about a physical malady, and sometimes it isn't just about a trauma. Sometimes the enemy is throwing flaming arrows at you, or there's a stronghold that the enemy's using that just needs to be discerned and addressed and dealt with. And we do that as well. We have Overcomers Outreach, this incredible 12-step Christ-based program that meets on Thursday nights to help people overcome life-controlling issues. All of these ministries are geared practically for people to know hope, healing, and wholeness. There is no reason if you come to Calvary that you have to leave the way you came. That God can bring hope into your life. That God can bring his touch in your life, his restoration and his redemption, his liberation in your life. We believe that. We testify to that here. Because God wants to set people free. I said last week, it doesn't mean that the scars are gone. It means that God redeems those scars for his glory and for his kingdom. He takes those damaged memories. He takes those damaged emotions. And he says, let me show you what I can do with this. Let me show you how I can take what's broken and turn it into something beautiful for my kingdom. That's what we teach and preach and believe here. Now, that also means our restoration has to show up in our evangelism. And so we believe in contagious evangelism, not forced. Contagious evangelism and outreach ministries that are authentic, relational, and spirit-led. I like the fact that we just started a new ministry called Prayer Stations, where we're offering ourselves in the center of town just to pray for people. We were there at the Wildlife Festival, and they had lots of people come by that they were able to just pray over and bless in the name of the Lord. Because we want to share the gospel of Christ through word and deed. It's one of the reasons Pastor Sid and I are involved with a number of community agencies, because wherever wholeness is being pursued, we want faith to be part of that pursuit. In fact, now the county is more and more open asking us to be part of this, because they recognize without the faith element, it's not complete. So they're asking us to be part of the trainings. They're asking us to be part of these committees because they know there's a valuable place that we have to play, to be part of here. And our desire here is that evangelism is natural. I suppose if I were to talk to Chris Skocke about fishing, he would not be inauthentic about it. He would be very excited talking about fishing. Why? Because it's who he is. He loves fishing. Talk to Pastor Mark about fishing and boating. See how long it takes you before you finally get out of there. He loves his fishing. That's his happy place. Then why is it when it comes to Jesus, we go mouth dries up? We want real, authentic sharing of your faith. It's just natural. Brian and I have talked about that. Asking the questions that open up the conversation and listening. Doing what Jesus did with the woman at the well. Doing what Paul did with the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. But the goal is to meet them at their point of need, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, with the good news of Jesus Christ. All of that to work, though, requires leadership that isn't about themselves. Leadership that is authentic, transparent, and empowering. You are the ministers of God at Calvary Assembly. I'm a shepherd. I'm a pastor. You are the ministers. Because I am to equip you for the work of the ministry. And we take that seriously here at Calvary. My job, in part, is to help you find what your sweet spot is and release you and equip you to serve in that capacity. When you find your sweet spot, when you are what God has formed you to do. See, when God touched me and my wife and called us to this place of restoration, this isn't something I have to try to make happen. It isn't something like, oh, I hate this. I live this. And for some of you, you've stepped into that. You were born for this. This is why you're doing it. We want everyone to find that place of ministry where you are operating in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit dwelling in you, the Spirit resting on you, and you're operating in your sweet spot. Our desire is not to consolidate power in one or two. It is to decentralize power and give to you to serve the Lord. So if you line up with the vision God has given our church and you got something stirring in your heart, don't ask me to do that ministry. I will ask you to pray about leading that ministry. Well, I'm not going to ask you anything, Pastor Ray. No! If you've got the burden enough to want to talk to me about it, you're probably the one God wants to use anyhow. So my thought is, how do I equip you to do it? How do we empower you? Cameron, bless her heart here. She stood up in front of all of you to give a testimony. I think that's wonderful. Now, she might need, you know, oxygen afterwards and defibrillator, but she did it. And for some of you, when you first start stepping out, you might be frightened. Welcome to reality. But the more you step and you see God come through, the more you're like, I can't believe I get to do this. I watched John up here. The poor guy's going to pop any minute. You know what I'm saying? He starts floating up. We tie his foot down here to this pole so we don't lose him because he's so excited serving the Lord going up here. The privilege he has with his son to be able to play up here. That's awesome. Now, it wasn't, hey, I want to do it today. We gave him time, kind of get acclimated and stuff like that. And we're thankful that he's serving that. And we have others that are serving in ministry. I'm thankful for Sarah and for Nancy doing the visitors. They are so, you know what I'm saying? How do you get offended with a Sarah? How do you get offended with a Nancy? You know what I'm saying? There are some people you do not want to be your greeters. God bless them. You don't want them to be the first face they see. And the first voice they hear. It doesn't mean we don't love you. We just don't believe that's probably where you're called. Did I offend anybody? Now, I remember I told you about Leo, Carol Ann's husband. Leo did our greeting for us, and after a month or two, he goes, I hate people. I don't want to do this. This is horrible. I hate people. I just don't want to do this. Okay, Leo, no problem. What do you want to do? I want to actually do the television ministry. He did it for 7 years. Why? Because he just doesn't like people. You know? There's some people you meet that have a no voice and a no face. You feel like, ooh, I don't want to be your friend. But Sarah and Nancy, oh my gosh, they're so sweet. Thank you for what you do. You know, and after we discovered as men how hard it is to run a breakfast, we are so thankful for Beth Scottkey, Deb A. Doan, and Don Becker. They just do it effortlessly. For us, you should have seen us. No, the eggshells do not go in the eggs. Take the eggshell out. We don't have chafing dishes? Oh, no. Okay, let's just try this one. Oh, that's not working either. Oh, no. We tried our best. Let me finish up with this. The vision of Calvary isn't just about Calvary. We are only part of the greater body of Christ. And we are interconnected. And this last point says this, that we believe as restoration ministry, we're to have an independent connection among the churches. An interdependent connection among the churches, allowing us to function as the greater body of Christ through our united witness and worship of Christ, through loving relationship, and through joint service to our community. It has always been my belief we can do more together than we can by ourselves. And so wherever Jesus Christ is preached, we try to connect with those pastors and those churches to see what can we do together. Because the moment we think that Calvary is the only one, we've already started downhill. We are not. We are one of many churches that God is using in this community. It's just we need to be faithful to what God's called us to do. So when we look at this whole idea of growing pains, the first two messages focused on visional growing pains. That is when a church grows, it's not uncommon for the vision to become diluted and to have multiple visions. Well, once you have multiple visions, you have divisions. And division doesn't match up with unity that God has. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together unless they agree?" So what we're saying is if you feel this, what I shared today, is where God's calling you to be, then we say, great. Last week, I did this illustration. I took my suit coat off, and I rolled up my sleeves. A gentleman came out at the end of the service, and he has his sleeves rolled up. I'm ready. I said, oh, that was sweet. That was sweet. You know who you are. That was sweet. So if this resonates with you or people you know this resonates with, then we say, come on down to Calvary. If it doesn't, no harm, no foul. Let's find where you can grow and mature in Christ. Because ultimately, Calvary is going to be filled with two groups of people. Those who need to be healed and those who are healers helping others heal. That's who we are. That's what we're supposed to be about. It's similar to fusion. At fusion, you're coming to Christ or you're a disciple maker getting people to come to Christ. That's their flavor. So this is ours. And if that resonates with you, then we say, let's do this together. So